Well, good morning. I'd love for you to turn back to Luke chapter 6 again. We're going to pick up where we left off last week and the next blessing that Jesus gives us. Before we do, we want to make a running start at it, starting in verse 17. So if you have a device and you want to turn to Luke 6, or there's a copy of the Word of God right next to you in your seat, it's on page 856 if you want to reach for one of those, or you can follow along in your notes or on the screen. There's ways to read along. I just want you to do so with me, okay? Don't take my word for it. Make sure it's in there, all right? Luke chapter 6, verse 17. When they came down from the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area, surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowds. There were people from all over Judea and from Jerusalem and from as far north as the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those troubled by evil spirits were healed. Everyone tried to touch him because healing power went out from him, and he healed everyone. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we've already acknowledged, that we are in your presence. And Father, that as you have granted us the privilege of hearing us in our praise as well as our prayers, even now, Father, we long to hear from you. The way these disciples gathered to hear you and to be healed from their diseases. Father, we gather here with the same hope that we would hear you and that we would be healed. There are many ways perhaps that we need to be healed this morning, Father, physically, emotionally, above all spiritually. I pray that you would breathe new life into each one of us today, refreshing life for those of us who know you. And Father, for those who have never placed their faith in you even today, I pray that you would draw one man or one woman perhaps, one boy, one girl, draw them close to you and bring them into your kingdom. I ask that for your glory and in your name. Amen. Well, we've said in this message series that we're asking for God to show up in the mess is the person of the Lord Jesus. He brings blessing to the messes of our lives, as mundane as those that we see in the bumper video, and as convoluted perhaps or complicated as we see even in our country and in our world today. In between the kingdom of God that came in the person of the Lord Jesus, Luke tells us, and the kingdom of God that is to come, you and I live in the middle, right? And you and I ought to know what it looks like to live in the middle, because we live in Indiana, okay? We're in the middle, all right? Jesus has come, and in coming, he offers the kingdom. To have him is to have the kingdom of God within you, and yet there's more to come. And in the middle, there's a mess often. The moments of pleasure, the moments of satisfaction, the moments of joy or happiness seem to ebb and flow with the circumstances of our lives. There's always a mess seeming to be waiting around the corner, whether we make it or are going to make it or has been made for us. How many of us today have wounds on us or in us that is a result of the collateral damage, the collateral mess of things that we didn't even really put our finger on and activate, right? It's the product of living between the two realities. And yet in the midst of it, there's purpose. In the midst of it, there's hope. In the midst of it, there's still the presence of God. You don't have to come and gather like this just to be in the presence of God. It's good. I'm glad you're here. It's a way that we reinforce it. It's a way that we encourage each other. It's a way that we do this corporately. God has required us to do it. But at the same time, you and I live the day to day, challenged, tempted. And Jesus wants to come at us with a teaching today, I think, that speaks specifically to the basic, elemental need of our lives. He wants to address the hunger that we have. Last week, he addressed our poverty. Jesus said that no matter how wealthy you are, that for you to acknowledge before God that you're poor, to understand that every one of us lack and have need. And Jesus says, blessed are you poor. Blessed are you when you understand that you're not banking on the wealth that you've built for yourself in this world. It will provide no security lasting. It will provide no lasting significance. But he says, for those of you that do put your confidence in wealth, you've got it. This is all the comfort that you will ever have. Living here in the middle between what came and what is to come, you have put confidence and significance in the only thing that will last really in this world. And once it's over, it's over. But he shows us today that even this basic need, this need for hunger, this deep desire for, and this ache, this longing for more, whether it's more to eat or whether it's more to enjoy or experience, this hunger inside of us is an opportunity to be drawn more closely to him in relationship with the God who made us. And that is the deepest longing of our heart, to know God and to be in his presence. And so today, Jesus comes at us in this text by saying, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. And if you look at Luke, you're going to see Luke has kind of this fascination in teaching around the concept of hunger. In Luke chapter 1, you get the Magnificat, which is Mary's song of praise after she learns that she's pregnant. And she says in Luke chapter 1, you, talking to God, you have filled the poor, you filled the needy with good things. You filled those who are hungry with good things. Hunger is the word that Mary uses in her song there. And you have filled those who are hungry with good things. You go into the text, and Jesus is being tempted by Satan. What happens there in the temptation? In the temptation, Jesus goes out into the wilderness, full of the Holy Spirit, but physically depleted. For 40 days, he goes without food. And isn't it interesting that Satan shows up in his hunger to tempt him? Now, it shouldn't be a surprise to you, but hunger in and of itself isn't a bad thing. But it is a way that God leverages our need. It's a way that God draws us to himself. And Satan, your enemy, has figured that out as well. It's a way for him to leverage you in your temptation, in his temptation of you. How often does Satan come to us in the weakness of our lack, in the deepness of our ache, and offer a substitute, offer a counterfeit for what God is after in our hungers and in our aching? You see, when Jesus talks about being hungry, obviously it's a physical thing. But it means so much more to the life of one who will really think about it. It goes so much more beyond our physical appetites. Now, one of the things I did this week was I thought about how all of our lives surround so much around, you know, experiences, relationships, around tables, around meals, around food. Think about the conversations you have around the table. Think about the experiences and the places that you've gone around the table and eating food. Some of the best times in our life are in those simple moments when we are taking care of a physical need, and we're doing that, we're sharing that together. And I asked my wife, because I'm no different than you are, being married as long as I've been married, Andre and I have had a lot of great conversations and a lot of great happiness and experiences around the places we've gone to eat. And so I asked Andre, I said, okay, Andre, what's the moment for you? If you look back on it, and she gave me her top five, you know. And at the top of the list, and I it's not my favorite, but it's one of my favorite. It's not one that I'll ever forget. As we were down in New Orleans and we were eating at an old restaurant there in the French Quarter called Antoine's. If you've ever been to New Orleans, I recommend highly that you go to Antoine's. It's been there since 1840. It's the birthplace of Oysters Rockefeller, right? It is a place where you can go and just experience everything that is, you know, is the French side of Louisiana. My wife and I love French food, which brings me to my favorite memory. My favorite memory is being in Napa Valley out in California with Andre and eating at a Michelin star rated restaurant called the French Laundry. Now, if you ever have an opportunity to go to Napa Valley, you can experience the French Laundry, but you're going to want to call for reservations about a year in advance. If you know you're going to be out there at a certain time, you just call them about a year in advance, and they'll get you on the list. This restaurant is owned by Thomas Keller. He's one of the most famous chefs in America, and he built the French Laundry, serving French food with an unequaled experience pretty much of any place you can go in this country. And we went with a couple of friends of ours, and when we got there, my wife was trying to help me a little bit because I did, obviously, from Kentucky, I am obviously not going to know what to expect at a place like this. And so my wife takes me in there. You know, I have my suit and my tie on. We sit down with our friends, and we enjoy, you know, being in this place. The tablecloths, y'all, were a half inch thick. There was silverware on my table. I'm still trying to figure out what I'm supposed to use it for. And the first server that comes out, of which there were many, brings us a menu. It calls us all by name. It tells us how glad they are to have us here, and shows us there a printed copy on beautiful stationery paper what Chef has prepared for us for the evening. Now, I'm given a menu at the French Laundry, not because I get to choose from what's on it. It's to tell me what's coming, right? You don't choose. When you go to a place like the French Laundry, you don't choose what you're going to get. Whatever you're going to get, you know you're going to like. And I know, you know, obviously, any story worth telling is worth embellishing. I know, I understand I'm being literal. And my wife can vouch for this. I'm being as truthful with you as I can possibly be. This is gospel. When I say that we sat there for 4 hours and ate, I am not exaggerating in any stretch of the... I mean, they brought us food, y'all, for 4 hours. And it was a good thing it did because everything was small. I mean, they were these little exquisite works of art. Y'all, the first thing they brought me was an ice cream cone no bigger than the top of my pinky. It was an ice cream cone filled with beluga caviar. That was the first thing that I ate. And it was brought out on a plate, and it had a little special little garnishment on it. And I'm thinking, man, I'm hoping there's more than this, or it's you know, I'm headed to the Cracker Barrel after this deal's over, you know. And for 4 hours they keep bringing me this food, and we're talking and we're enjoying, and like it passed like 30 minutes. Everything was just this entertaining work of art, and you got to not only look at it and experience it, but eat it and share it into. I mean, it was the best dining experience of my entire life. I can remember what I was wearing. I can remember what my wife was wearing. I mean, it is a moment that is forever frozen in my mind. Now, thankfully, I did not have to pay the bill, and I do not want to know what it was. But I am so thankful that I got to share that in that moment, and it will go down in history, you know, as the single best dining experience of my life. And I can remember leaving that place just feeling like, I'll never have to eat again. I mean, I'm so satisfied. It's not like I've stuffed myself at Thanksgiving dinner. I mean, it's not like I was ready for a nap. I mean, I felt good. And I'd been eating for 4 hours. But you know what? 4 hours later, I was ready for something to eat. I was ready for a bowl of cereal or something. 4 hours later. Why is that? Why is it that when we come in contact with what we think should be the best of the human experience, the best of the human condition, why do we think that when we should experience that we finally arrived? And it doesn't just come to food. Food is the simplest thing. I don't have to sell any of you on this. You're like, oh yeah, I get that completely. I have to go to the French Laundry to know that. You get it. But it doesn't just revolve around food. It revolves around everything that we're hungry and thirsty for in life. It revolves around everything that we ache and we long for in this world. I think what Jesus wants to tell us today, right here in 2020 in America and in southern Indiana, is it the blessing of dissatisfaction, the blessing of hunger, is a reminder that this world is not enough. The blessing of dissatisfaction in this world, and you read the title right, that's what Jesus is talking to us about today, is that there is a blessing in dissatisfaction. Last week he showed us the blessing of acknowledging your poverty. Today he wants us to see that the blessing of dissatisfaction is there to remind you that you're not home yet. And living in the middle, we struggle between again, what it means to lack and to have, and in the middle to find discontentment. What does it mean, or contentment? What does it mean to be discontent and not be satisfied with the things of this earth and at the same time be content with what we have? What does it mean for me to long for more and yet be thankful for the blessings that I get to enjoy? That's part of the mess of being in the middle, of figuring out what's the blessing in all of that. And so Jesus comes along and he again turns these things upside down for us. Jesus is the walking paradox. He's the Son of God who's also the Son of Man. And in his humanity, he goes into the wilderness hungry. And in the weakness of hunger that God leverages to draw Jesus ever more dependent and close to himself, Satan gets in there and messes with that. And he does the same thing to us. So it's equally as important as recognizing your poverty in this world, your lack in this world. It's important to remember your hunger. Jesus says in verse 21, he says, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied." And then he turns like he did last week and gives us the prophetic counterbalance to that. The blessing of the prophet is also balanced by the woe, if you will, or the warning of the prophet. What sorrow awaits to you? Woe, you could say. Woe to you who are fat and prosperous now, for a time of awful hunger awaits you. Sounds very similar to what he said last week. Blessed are you who are poor, right? For you will have the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are woe to you who are rich in this world, for you'll lose it all. You have your only comfort in the here and now. Kind of equally sounding, he says to those of us who are hungry for more in this world, a promise. Blessed are you when you hunger. But it's how you hunger. It's what you do with that hunger. It's understanding that the enemy comes after you in your hunger just like God comes after you in your hunger. And it's so important in the midst of the mess. It's so important in the midst of the middle to know how to handle that. Now, I don't know about you, but as I was thinking through this whole thing about this, you know, this verse, God blesses you who are hungry now. It's in your notes. This physical word for a physical hunger. Jesus is not using some spiritualized word here. He is using the word that you have when you get hungry. All right? Blessed are you when you are hungry. But hunger is also metaphorical. Again, he's using it in this open-ended sense to where you are actively hungry. You know what it's like to go maybe 3 or 4 hours. Some of you fast on purpose. Ridiculous. I don't know why you do, but you fast on purpose, right? No, well, it's biblically speaking, you can fast and pray, but I'm talking about those of you that fast because it's some weight loss matter kind of a thing. It's like, okay, I could sign up for that for about 30 minutes. But there's purpose in it, right? There's purpose in the hunger. It's an active hunger, Jesus says. And then he says, for you will be satisfied. For those of you that hunger, for those of you who know how to hunger appropriately, you will have it. You will have your satisfaction. But that's not the reason. You think about all the reasons that you eat. I mean, you think about how active hunger drives you to eat in certain ways. And it's interesting. I can feel stuff, you know, in my midsection here that causes me to run after things. And I don't know about you, but I eat recreationally. I don't just eat for hunger. I eat because it's fun, right? I mean, you don't have to convince me that the body mass index, right, makes me fully aware that I am a recreational eater. Okay, I hate the body mass index. Your doctor introduced you to that thing yet? I mean, it's like, okay, it kind of, I don't need anybody to tell me, right, that I'm probably not where I need to be because of food. It just gets all up in our business here when you think about it. And to think about just the aspect of people who around the world don't eat recreationally at all. When you and I wake up in the morning, probably one of the first things we ask is, what will I eat today? And we think our hunger moves us in that direction. I'm hungry, what will I eat today? But to think about most of the world, and again, I'm not just trying to guilt trip you, but to really put it in perspective, your hunger as opposed to other hungers in the world, other people wake up in the world and wonder if they will eat today. One of the things my wife teases me about is one of the first dates we went on, we went over to the Moonlight Inn in Owensboro, Kentucky with my family. And my brother-in-law was in there. And we, like I said, Andre and I were just dating, but my sister and our family were in there. We were in the car over there. We were on our way to eat lunch. And we were talking about what we were going to have for supper. And it was so exposing. You know, it was so exposing, our relationship around food. People say, well, you should eat and exercise, but I've turned eating into exercise. I call it aerobic eating. I mean, it's like, you know, I can get my heart rate up very, very easily, right? Nobody has to convince me that I can get my hunger, I can get my appetites out of whack. And so what Jesus comes to us here today in giving us this warning, he says, listen, in understanding that it is a blessing to acknowledge your hunger, you should also understand that for those of you who feel that hunger inappropriately, for those of you who feed those appetites inappropriately, woe to you. Because you will never be satisfied. I'll give you the Dale Beaver translation again this week. This is one way to interpret this. What Jesus is saying here to us is this: woe to you who forget that blank is not a substitute for blank. And because you can put all kinds of things there in those blanks, right? Let me give you some examples, since we're talking about food. Woe to you who forget that food is not a substitute for love. And yet some of you tell me that you've fed your craving to be loved with food. We all do that, I think. Woe to you who forget that alcohol is not a substitute for peace. Woe to you who forget that sex is not a substitute for intimacy. Woe to you who forget that money is not a substitute for value. My little David Henry, he's 14, he's teaching me that I should not forget that talent is not a substitute for practice. You see, what happens to us in life is that we substitute things that are meant for good. And metaphorically speaking, we run into the convenience stores in life for a little Debbie cake. That's what I do. I mean, I can feel a twinge in my body, and nobody else is in the car with me to hold me accountable. I'll just whip right into Huck's up here and run in and get a Swiss cake roll. That'll take care of 30 minutes worth of depression, right? But what happens at the end of 30 minutes? You're hungry again. And you've substituted something probably not really good for you in a way that God perhaps is trying to leverage you for something more. You see, I don't need to convince you of this. I know I don't. I know you understand it fully. We don't think about it, though. We don't want to think about it. We don't want Jesus to get all up in our business when we start talking about food and sex and money. We'd rather be talented and not improve upon that. And yet what happens? Luke is presenting us with who? He's presenting us with the ultimate man. He's presenting us with the best human that's ever walked the face of the earth in the person of Jesus. He's showing us what it looks like that as a man, he goes into the wilderness to be tempted, and yet he's full of the Holy Spirit, right? That he understands, Jesus understands, and he shows us by his example as well as by his teachings, if we will but hear him, that God wants to leverage our appetites to draw us ever closely to him. Yes, even those appetites that are more than just physical. Matthew in chapter 5, verse 6 in the Beatitudes shows us that the hunger Jesus is talking about in this particular case is a thirst for justice. It's a thirst for things to be made right in the world. For they will be satisfied. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst, Luke shares with us, because it's more open-ended, right? As I said before, this is a basic teaching of Jesus. Jesus would have talked about this all the time. This was his stump speech in his candidacy before the Messiahship. And he's showing us that as he is the Messiah, the kingdom of God has come with him. And he's showing us in these teachings what the kingdom of God looks like. It looks like people who understand their poverty, and it looks like people who understand their hunger, and they know where to go to be satisfied. You see, we get so serious. I mean, the weight loss industry in America is $8 billion. I mean, we get serious about this. We want to get right with our food, but we forget that there's so many more things in our lives that we're attached to our aches and our longings. Sometimes they're for things to be made right in this world, for there to be equality, for there to be justice, for divisions to be brought together, right? And we look around at the political mess that we're going through. We look around at the medical mess that we're going through. We're looking around at the economic mess that we're going through. And every one of us recognizes within us, it touches within us, more than just complaint. It's ache. It's longing. God, bring peace to this. Bring order to the mess. I am so hungry for it. And Satan says, go have a pizza. Go have a beer. Or fill the blank with whatever else will satisfy you for the moment. Jesus says, blessed are you when you hunger and you know where to go with it. He tells us in John chapter 6, verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. That's a little better than the French Laundry. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Matthew and Luke have this thing going with hunger. John does this thing with darkness and light and water and thirst. Again, you just love how the Gospels just present Jesus, just fold him and present him to us in the way that God wants to reveal himself to us. And you get the four Gospels to give you all those facets. I think we land the plane in this sermon. We finish this message by understanding that knowing the difference, knowing what makes you hungry, knowing what you're hungry for makes all the difference in the world. Something I've recognized over the past few years is that I eat when I'm thirsty. Any of you figured that out yet? I mean, how many times do I go to the pantry or go to the fridge for food when my body is aching and longing for water? Knowing what you're hungry for, knowing what you're thirsty for, makes all the difference in the world. To be able to look at Satan in the moments of our lives when he baits us and tempts us to fill in the blank with a substitute, to be able to acknowledge the fact that our hunger is attached to something more than that, man, is a leveraging point for God to draw you and bring you closer to himself. Oh, that we would figure that out. Figure it out the way David figured it out. In Psalm 42, David's figured it out. That as the deer longs for the streams of water in their thirst, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for the God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? When can he draw me near and bring satisfaction to my deepest longings? Day and night, I have only tears for food. While my enemies continually taunt me, saying, we're going down to the convenience store. Come on and go with us. Let's hit the bars. Let's hit the brothels. Let's hit whatever we're going to hit to fill in the blank. Where is this God of yours? Everyone in here this morning should acknowledge the fact that there are longings and aches, messages and signals that your body sends you that says you need to do something about this. But happy are you, blessed are you, when you know not to run for the substitutes in the midst of your hunger. Jesus says that in the substitutes you will never find satisfaction. Oh, they feel good for a moment. Nobody would deny that. But the fact that they do not give lasting satisfaction is a reminder that you are not meant for this world and you are not meant for the God of this world. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the reminder this morning. I pray, God, that you would draw us ever more deeply into your teaching here today, that we might hear what you have for us. Father, I pray that you would Help us in the midst of our boredom. Help us in the midst of our hunger. Help us in the midst of our fatigue, even, of what's going on in the world today. And God, I pray that you would bring order to the mess of our lives. Bring order to the mess of our country. Bring order to the mess that's in this world. Father, I pray that as we see these great needs and we wring our hands wondering and complaining about what to do with these things, Father, I pray that the kingdom of God would come alive in us. And that, Father, this would be a way that you would leverage us ever more closely to your heart. So, Father, I pray that in our hunger, you would keep us hungry for you. In our thirst, you would keep us thirsty for you. And that we would know what we're thirsty for. We would know what we're hungry for. And in knowing the difference between those two things, we would know that it makes all the difference. Father, I pray that you would have your way in each one of us today. For you long to know each and every one. For Christ's sake and in your name, we pray. Amen and amen. Stay thirsty, my friends.